If you want to have joy in the Christian life, if you want to have joy in the Christian life, right, you put it in an acronym. You put Jesus, others, yourself, right? Joy. And it's like that in, even if you're a non-believer, right? Before I became a believer, I didn't have joy, I didn't have peace, I didn't have fulfillment. You've heard my testimony before. I lived a terrible life, and everything the devil was throwing my way, I was trying to find satisfaction in it. Well, there was no satisfaction. There's pleasure in sin, but it only lasts a season. And so I didn't find joy in my life until I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That was December 18th, 2007. And what does the Lord have for me now? See, sometimes when people share their testimony, they share it up to the point they got saved, then they stop there. Well, that's not a full testimony, is it? That's a half testimony, maybe. Anyways, the Lord intends to keep working in the believer's life, and that's why all the believers are still on the earth today, is because the Lord Jesus still has a purpose for you, for me, and that's why we're still here today. He hasn't called us home yet. So in my daily reading one day, I was reading through Exodus, and I came across this verse, and I didn't take it lightly. There's very few verses in my life that have sort of stuck with me throughout my Christian life, and this was one of them. And I felt it as if God was telling me himself when he said this in verse 9. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to Miriam, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." Now, what's my point? My point is, I felt in my life a responsibility to raise our children for the Lord. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. You might have guessed that already. Sometimes one of the struggles I see with people growing up in a Christian home is they struggle to make their faith their own, right? And so at some point, your parents' faith can't be yours. Your grandparents' faith can't be yours. It has to be your own faith. And so what I felt the Lord was saying to us is, Dion, I want you to take these children that I've given you, Darby, Edie, Reese, and I want you to raise them for me. On whatever account, no matter what happens, faithfully keep raising them for me, and eventually I will give you your wages, whatever that might be. Just having them is a blessing enough. We were talking earlier that children are a blessing from the Lord, aren't they? My brother said earlier that he hasn't heard the Lord Jesus say that he can recount one bad thing about children. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Sometimes you hang out with people and they're children should be seen and not heard is another one we heard earlier. But children are a blessing from the Lord, aren't they? And so the Sunday school teachers will have their blessing in the Lord for their work they're doing right now. And so this is what I feel like is going on in my life right now, that we're to be raising our children for the Lord. See, in our house, the Lord Jesus is first for me, the Lord Jesus is first for Christina, and then to each other, and then to our children as well. And so I'd like to turn with you to a text that you're familiar with, it's called the Heart of Luke's Gospel. Maybe you've heard that before. The heart of Luke's gospel, what chapter would that be? Well, it'd be Luke chapter 15, right? And I think you guys have spent some time in Luke. Well, I know you have, and I think you've heard messages on Luke 15 before. I'd like to take the whole chapter. And actually, if you could go to chapter 14 and the last statement of verse 35, I'd like us to read also. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I feel that belongs rightly to chapter 15. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, and you killed the fatted calf for him.' He said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our God and Father, we once again thank you for this great privilege that we have to be able to open your word, such as we are this morning. We also thank you that you're in the midst of us today, that you're in the midst of sinners when we see you in the Bible, you're in the midst of transgressors on the cross. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that wherever your people are gathered, you love to be there with them. And so Lord, we ask for your help to understand your word, and that the Spirit would apply something into each one of our lives here today through your word. And so we pray this in your precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So you'd heard me said earlier, the very heart of Luke's gospel is chapter 15. Luke, I said before, presents his gospel as a journey, right? The Lord Jesus is always on a journey. And so he's the Son of Man that has come to us, and now he's going. After Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, 52, you see him as going always, and he's going back to heaven through way of the cross. And Luke has these journey markers in his gospel, and it's, if you look over, I don't know if you could see it on your page, but chapter 13 and verse 22 says, "And when they went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." Now, anytime you see journeying toward Jerusalem, those are our sections, right? That's how Luke breaks his gospel up, is journeying toward Jerusalem. You have these journey markers in Luke's gospel. And so in this journey marker from 13:22 to chapter 17 and verse 11, Luke is teaching us of the destination that awaits us, right? Chapter 13 and verse 22 starts with the narrow way. Now, what is the narrow way? It's people are coming up to the Lord Jesus and they're saying, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" You notice the Lord didn't answer. He didn't say yes. He didn't say no. But he said, "Listen, you make sure you get in. Don't worry about everyone else. You just make sure you get in," right? And so the destination that awaits us. Then we have the parable of the Great Supper. Many invited, a few came, right? And so go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, right? That's what the Lord Jesus wants. That's what God the Father, God the Spirit wants, is they want heaven to be filled. So we come to our section now, the heart of Luke's gospel, the PS chapter of the Bible. We have the publicans and sinners. We have the Pharisees and scribes, the parable of the lost sheep, the piece of silver, and the prodigal son, right? The PS chapter. And so, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then all the publicans and sinners drew near, right? And so here, the Lord Jesus is addressing a crowd, and then he starts addressing another crowd in the midst of this section. So the Pharisees and scribes complain, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." Have you ever considered the gospel according to the Lord Jesus' enemies, right? Here is a statement from one of the enemies. "This man receives sinners." To them, it was a thing of disgust, right? They didn't like that the Lord Jesus received sinners. And so they couldn't think of anything worse to say about the Lord Jesus other than, "This man receives sinners." We thank God that today he's still receiving sinners, right? So he receives sinners and he eats with them. Now, is Luke chapter 15 three parables? Is it one parable? Well, notice the wording. Verse 3, "So he spoke this parable to them." It's three parables in one. And they all represent something different. So you have the three types of character of mankind. Three parables told in one. The story of the prodigal son, you have three locations, right? The father's house, the far country, and there's another place, isn't there? It's the field, right? Which isn't in the father's house. And so you also have three destinations, right? The father's house, far country, and the field. And there's not only two sons, but I'd suggest three, and hopefully we'll come to that point. But so the Lord Jesus starts addressing a crowd, and he breaks into a story. He relates to common experience in their lives of that day. And so he says a shepherd had 100 sheep. That was a common thing back in the day. Now, if he loses one of them, the shepherd would go out and find it. It didn't matter where he was, but he'd search until he found it. The Lord Jesus is starting to narrow down on the Pharisees, right? So he starts with 1 out of 100, and then he starts with 1 out of 10, then he starts with 1 out of 2. So you see the percentage points dropping. First it's 1%, next it's 10%, and then it becomes 50%. And so the whole time, the Pharisees are thinking, yeah, you know, preacher, keep preaching it. We know we're the 99 that didn't get lost. They're the one that did, right? We know we're the 10 or the 9 coins that didn't get lost. They're the one that did. We know, Lord Jesus, that we are the one son who stayed home. Well, actually, he wasn't at home. He was in the field. We're the son that didn't go out into prodigal living, right? And so the Lord Jesus is narrowing down on them. But in verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them? Now I want to think about that for a second. To me, it's a marvelous thing that the God of the universe would think himself to have lost something when he looks down at poor, wretched sinners such as myself. Right? The population of the world is, what, 7 billion and change? I was over in India. The population, 1.3 billion. And any city we went to, any village or whatever, you're rubbing shoulders the whole time, it felt like, with people. And when God looks down from heaven to earth, and he looks down at each one of us, right? He cares about, we sang earlier, the sparrows. His eye is on the sparrow. He knows the very hairs of our head, they're all numbered, right? Not one falls to the ground unless it first crosses his desk. Nothing happens until it crosses his desk. But the God of the universe to say that he lost something when he looks down at us. And so, think about our earth, right? The population, 7 billion. If we were to take our sun and hollow it out, we could fit 1 million Earths in it. The largest known star to mankind is a star by the name of VY Canis Majoris. And they say that if you were to take that star, cut the top of it off, top half, pop it out, you could put our sun, you could put Mercury, Mars, Earth, Venus, and Jupiter, I believe, and they'd all, you put the top back on, they could all continue in their orbit inside that sun. And God looks at the universe. The Bible tells us that he measures the universe with the span of his hand, right? And so here we are in our galaxy, 100,000 light years across, not even large in the universe, right? There's another galaxy in the universe, I believe over 1 billion light years across. So God considers himself to have lost something. When he looks down at us, we're just a speck on a speck going around another speck, right? And he considers himself to have lost something. So here we have it narrowed down, 1 out of 100. So how does a sheep get lost? You know, people don't all get lost the same way, right? We're all here, or maybe I shouldn't say we're all, I shouldn't assume, but the majority of us here are sinners saved by grace. The fact is we can all be sinners saved by grace. So how does a sheep get lost? We don't all get lost the same way. A sheep gets lost by, you know, walking off from the shepherd. Here's a big green patch of grass. He walks over to it, nibbles it, and then his head is down the whole time, and then he nibbles himself away from the shepherd eventually, and then he looks up and is wondering where he is. He's lost. So how do we relate that back to our lives? You know, we could be lost in a work career. We could be lost chasing after recreational vehicles or cabins or vacations, whatever it might be, but we get lost when we as believers aren't living our life for the Lord, and it's possible in my own life. And so this is how the sheep gets lost, as he nibbles himself away from the shepherd. So when the Lord Jesus, right, the three parables, the first one represents the Lord Jesus as a shepherd. He finds it on his shoulders rejoicing. You guys are going through Isaiah, and you would have passed chapter 9, and in chapter 9 and verse 6, right, it says, the government shall be on his, what, shoulder? Or shoulders. its shoulder, right? The government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, you come to here, so the government of the world is on his shoulder, singular, shoulder representing power. When it comes to salvation, notice it says he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, right? So that he uses, in the sense, twice the amount of power for the salvation of souls than he does for the government, right? Upholding the government of the universe. So he goes home rejoicing. He gathers his neighbors. He says, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you, there's joy in heaven." Now, it doesn't say who the joy is, but it just says there's joy in heaven. We come to the next part of the parable, the lost coin. "What woman of you, having 10 silver coins?" I would suggest if the first part represents the Lord Jesus, right, the shepherd, we know the last part of the parable, the third part, represents the Father. It would make sense that this part represents the Spirit, then, doesn't it? The triune God. So we have God the Son, God the Spirit, and then God the Father, all represented in these parables, the triune God. And so now you're saying, okay, well, it says woman there. What woman, having 10 silver coins, may I suggest that it's the bride, right? The bride of Christ. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, right? And that's how the Spirit works, is thy word is a lamp unto my feet, right? Sweeping the house, searching carefully until she finds it. Now, if the first person represented is chasing after let's say anything but the Lord Jesus, how is this person lost? Well, they're lost, I would say, by maybe the circumstances they were born in, maybe perhaps born in a poor family, or I consider this part the down and outers. My mother, I would suggest, was a down and outer, my biological mother. I was taken away from my parents' care, as placed in the foster care because my parents were alcoholics. And years later, ever since I've known them, like, I hardly had any visits with them, because every time it came to visitation, they'd be under the influence, and so I didn't like being there. I constantly get calls from the hospital or from family members saying, "Dion, your mother is in the hospital." I'd be like, "Oh, again, what is it this time?" And then this time I could tell it was very serious, and so I used to take it lightly, but now it's like, okay, well, you know, I should take this seriously. Something like, she could possibly die, is what they said. She doesn't have long to live. She has, maybe the doctors say, 6 weeks. So I said, okay, well, I told my wife, Christina, that whenever I get off work, I'm going to go to the hospital, and I'm just going to spend time with my mother, because this will be my last opportunity to do so. And she understood. She graciously allowed that to happen. And so whenever I went there, I always took my Bible with me. When I started reading my Bible, I started in the Gospel of John. So here my mother was in her, so to speak, deathbed. And I had my Bible. I didn't force anything on her. She saw me carrying it day in, day out, night in, night out. And so she said, "Son, can you read me the Bible?" So I said, "Yes, Mom, I can." So I'm like, you know what, let's start in the Gospel of John. That's where I started. So we started in John's Gospel. I'd read to her, and then when I was reading, she'd fall asleep. And so that's sort of how it happened. And then every night was like that. I'd read, she'd fall asleep, but she was getting the Word of God. And sometimes she'd wake up, and just before I was about to leave, and she'd say, "Son, can you pray for me?" So I'd pray for her. And it was like this every day for the month. That was in August 2011, I believe. But so every day it was like that. And then so finally she'd said to me, "Son, how do I get what you have?" And I said, "Man, like, here I am before preaching how people can get saved. And so now someone actually wants to get saved. And so my mind was blank a bit, and then I said, okay, well, it's not dependent on me, right? It's dependent on the Word of God. I said, Mom, when I got saved, I knew Romans 10:9 by heart. And so I turned to Romans 10:9 and I read it to her. And she said, okay, well, how do I get saved? So I explained to her, I said, well, this is what you could say. And then so while I'm explaining it to her, she cuts me off and then she starts to pray. And at first I didn't know what was going on, but there she was. I remember sitting beside her bed, looking at her as she's praying and asking God to forgive her of her sins. And do you think God forgave her of her sins? Well, of course he did, right? So after, okay, let me just think of a verse in James. James tells us that God gives greater grace, right? And so here's my mother, an alcoholic for the majority of her life and most of my life that I've known her. Yet God could save a person like that. Here's myself selling drugs in high school. Could God save a person like that? Yeah, God could. God saved Paul, who murdered Christians, right? So is anyone too far gone? James says he gives greater grace, right? And so here he is, still receiving sinners. This man eats with sinners. He receives them and he eats with them. And so God can, no one's too far gone, right? He's saying, you know, Dion, you don't know anything about me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know about my past. Right? God gives greater grace. It doesn't matter what you've done. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my peace, which I lost. And again, there's joy in the presence. Now, see, the first time it said, there's joy in heaven. And now it says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Who do you think's rejoicing there? Might I suggest it's God the Father rejoicing, right? There's joy in the presence of the angels, right? So, yeah, the angels are rejoicing, but God the Father is as well. God the Son, God the Spirit. And so we come to the prodigal son, right? Not everyone's saved the same. Not everyone, right? All our unrighteousness is as filthy rags. So he says, a certain man, right, again, so it was common for a woman to have 10 coins, probably part of her dowry. It was common for a man to have 2 sons. And you notice his going away prayers, what it could be considered as. His going away prayer was, Father, give me. And then we see the grace of the Father. The Father gave him, right? So he divided his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. So I believe Jabe outlines this as the prodigal son. He's sick of home, then he's leaving home, he's far from home, homesick, going home, home. And so not many days after, he's out in the far country, wasted all his living, or all his possessions on prodigal living. And when he had spent all, right, when he had spent all, there was a severe famine. Abraham and Sarah, they were both wealthy. Sarah was able to live through both. They were poor, there was a famine in the land, they went into Egypt. And then probably harder, they had to grow up with money, or they not grow up with money, but they had to start living with money. So I think it would have been easier. I believe Hudson Taylor says, or might have been D.L. Moody, that he had the luxury of owning nothing. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But here, so Abraham, Sarah, they have nothing, and then they come out of Egypt wealthy, right? Egypt representing the world. They came out of the world wealthy, and it was probably harder to live for them afterwards while they were wealthy. And so here, there's a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And that's how life is when you're an unbeliever, isn't it? You began to be in want. It isn't until you find joy in the Lord Jesus that you can begin to be merry. That's what the scripture says, right? He was lost and he is found. Then they began to be merry, right? So he began to be in want, then they began to be merry. So he's out in the world. He joined himself to a citizen of the country, sent him into the fields to feed swine. A Jewish man feeding swine. That this was an abomination to the Jews, right? Feeding swine was an abomination to them. But here he is. He couldn't find any other work. So he gladly would have filled his stomach with the husks or with the pods that the swine ate. Right? You know what that is? You know what the pods are? You have a piece of corn, right? And then you shuck the corn. Well, the swine were getting the corn, and so he was just getting the shuck part of it. And he gladly filled his stomach with that. In my experience, that's what the world has been, is things look a lot better than they are. Sometimes, if I were to try my hand at, what do you call it, baking bread? Cooking bread? I don't know what it's called, so there's a bit of a hint to you. But if I tried my hand at making bread, it might look like bread, but I'm sure it would be hard as a rock, right? And so that's what the world is. Things seem good in the world when they actually aren't, right? You watch a game of hockey and then these alcohol commercials put their beverage in a bar or whatever. They make it look pleasant when it actually isn't, right? For me, when I relate that into my past life, I see my dad hitting my mom after having beer, after having alcohol, being under the influence. I've been drug home by the hair of my head from my mother when she was under the influence. And so, yeah, it might look good to the eye when it's on TV or whenever other people have it, but you don't see the broken hearts, you don't see the broken relationships that it leaves behind, right? The destroyed relationships, a destroyed house, a divided house, right? And so things in the world, right? What's that saying? All that glitters isn't gold. That's how the world is. All that glitters isn't gold in the world. And so here he's eating the husks or eating the pods that the swine left behind. And then so he comes to himself, it says, and he has this, epiphany. He was going to go back to his father as a hired servant. Can you believe that? He wasn't going to go back to his father as one who owned the farm, as one who had possession in a percentage of the farm. But he said, actually, you know what? I'm going to go back to my father as a contractor, and I'm going to work for my father, and I'm going to make him pay me. I know he will. That's the heart he had. And so he says, he gets this prayer rehearsed in his head, and this is what I'm going to say to my father. And so he goes to his father. He's still a great way off, and you notice what it says. The father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't believe anywhere else we see the father in a rush, do we? You come to the end of the Bible, it says, surely I'm coming quickly. How long ago was that? 2,000 years ago? And then here, the father is in a rush. He ran and fell on his neck, covered him in kisses, right? He didn't even get to finish saying what he rehearsed. You know what the father rightfully should have done to this son of his? Deuteronomy 21, I believe it is, had a law that if you had a stubborn and rebellious son, you were to take him before the elders of the city. There'd be judgment placed on him, and they were to stone him with stones. Do you ever see that law carried out in the Old Testament? Anywhere? We don't see that law carried out until it was placed on the Lord Jesus. Right? The righteous man, the one who became sin for us, and we finally see that law carried out. So here he is, he ran, fell on his neck, covered him with kisses. He says, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. One verse, another verse that has struck me is to enter boldly before the throne of God by his blood. Right? And so here we have this great access into heaven that we could go to the Father at any time. Right? You remember reading in the Old Testament, no man shall look upon me and live. Right? The people in Moses' day couldn't even touch the mountain without dying. Right? And so now we have this great access to the Father by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We could come to him at any time. When Moses stood before the burning bush, God said to him, take off your sandals, for the place you stand is holy ground. And here we have the opposite. It says, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, right? So you have the father's house, the far country, and the field. The two aren't in the father's house. And so the Pharisees, like I said earlier, they're thinking they're the 99 sheep that didn't get lost. They're thinking they're the 9 coins that didn't get lost. They're thinking they're the son that stayed at the father's field or in the field, right? But you notice they weren't in the father's house. So they're hearing this story and they're thinking, preacher, preach it. They need to hear this. And then he actually turns it around on them and he says, you know what? Actually, you guys are lost too. You see, there's 3 destinations, the father's house, far country, and the field. And you notice 2 of them aren't in the father's house. The prodigal son was lost. The other brother was lost. And so he says, you're both lost. You're not in the father's house either. Right? They're off into the field and trying to work. That's what the Pharisees were doing, is they were trying to work their way into heaven. They were trying to earn their keep. But you can't do that in the father's house, right? We will all get to heaven one day, those who are born again Christians, those who have asked the Lord Jesus to forgive them of their sins. And there, Paul says there will be no boasting, all on equal ground, right? We've all humbly come to the foot of the cross and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive us of our sins. And Paul says there will be no boasting. How did you get there? Well, I climbed the stairs at Mecca or whatever. No. It'll all be by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Right? We're all on equal ground. No boasting, says the Lord. And so he's angry. You killed the fatted calf for him, right? You notice all the personal pronouns, right? I have been serving you. I never transgressed. You never gave me a young goat for that I might make merry with my friends, right? And so what's he caught up in? He's caught up in himself. And there's a saying out in the world that says, a man wrapped up in himself makes for a very small package, right? And so there are 3 sons. Which of the sons was the good son? Right? The prodigal son. Was he the good son? No. Was the other son, the one in the field, was he the good son? No. You know who the good son was? The one telling the story, right? The Lord Jesus telling the story. He's the good son. And so the 3 types of characters of mankind, the 3 parables told in 1, 3 locations, and the 3 sons in Luke chapter 15. So hopefully there's been something here to encourage you. I know whenever I look at Luke 15, I'm always encouraged by it. And so I'll close with a story that I've recently read. And it was during the U.S. Civil War. Abraham Lincoln was president at the time, president of the United States, and during the Civil War, one man, his wife was dying, and the president, Abe Lincoln, said there'd be no furlough during this time. And so this man, he wrote to the president and he said, "Sir, my wife is dying and I'd like to go home and see her." No response. And so he decides he'll take this letter now to the president, right, to the White House. And so he gets to the gates, he's standing outside the White House at the gates. The guard asks him what his business is, and he says he needs to get this letter to President Abraham Lincoln. And so he says, sorry, he's busy right now. He won't be seeing any visitors for the period of time. Go back to your post. And so he says, "Sir, my wife is dying." He says, "I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing the president can do about it, so you're just going to have to return to your post. There's no furlough at this time." And so he turns away from the gate at the White House and he walks away. You can see the anxiety all over his face, all over his body. And then a little boy comes up and he says, "Sir, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I needed to get this letter to the president, but they won't let me get in." And he says, "Here, take my hand. I'll take you to him." And so he thought, okay, well, he takes the boy's hand. Get back to the guard and he says, "Hey, can you let me in so he can get this letter to the president?" He says, "No, sorry, I can't do that." And so the boy sees Abraham Lincoln at the White House walking past the door of the hallway and he yells into him, "Father, tell this man to let me in. This man has a letter for you." And so Abe Lincoln drops his pen and then he comes over. He says, let them in. So they walk in and then the guy gets his furlough. Abraham Lincoln gives him his furlough. But, you know, this is the access that we have to the God of the universe, right? At any point in time. One of the misconceptions I had before I got saved was I had to be in a church pew thing or in a little room with a priest, but you know what? God the Father, we heard earlier, he's omnipotent, right? He's all powerful, he's omniscient, he knows everything, and he's omnipotent, all powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent, he's everywhere. And so maybe the Lord is speaking to you. One of the things I struggled with in my life was putting it off. I felt the Lord Jesus in my life convicting me of my sin, and I put it off. I said, "Not today, Lord." And then again, I said, "Not today, Lord." And then finally, I felt like Jacob wrestling with the Lord. And then that was December 18, 2007, that I finally gave up, right? And so if you feel like the Lord is working in your life, you know, you don't have to be, you could be saved anywhere where you are. It doesn't matter where you are. God is everywhere. And so all you have to do is ask God the Father to forgive you of your sins, and he will. And so with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we once again thank you for your word, that it is living, that it is powerful, and it's like a two-edged sword, that it cuts to the bone, it cuts to the heart. Lord, we pray that you would, by the Spirit, use your word to convict us of sin and righteousness in our own lives. We thank you for the cross, your dying work on the cross, which is able to save everyone. And so, Lord, we just ask your blessing now on your word, your blessing on each person who is here today. And we pray this in your precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.